Heavenly Father, as we look at these words that we've seen so often over the last few years, help us to see them afresh and to take them into our lives this Christmas time and in the year ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you saw it, but some time ago there was a programme screened on BBC TV called Pilgrimage. And it was presented by a man called Simon Reeve, travelling around the Holy Land. And as he led us around the various places, Bethlehem, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem, he became very emotional as he felt everything coming to life and drawing him into the world of Jesus' time on earth. Well, I felt like that, and I'm sure some of you have too, when I visited the Holy Land a few years ago. And among the many places that we visited, one really stood out for me, and that was a place called the Field of the Shepherds. And by just being there, I could imagine what it was like on that first Christmas, when the shepherds were looking after the sheep in the peace and quiet, looking towards Bethlehem. And then came that wonderful sight and sound of the heavenly host lighting up the sky. And just standing there, looking across the valley, I just felt as though we were there with the shepherds, recalling in my mind those two verses from today's readings from Luke. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favours." These are truly wonderful words, aren't they? And as we've seen and heard at various nine lessons and carol services, those we've already been to or listened to, or will be coming to just before Christmas, these verses have prompted and inspired composers over the last 2,000 years. And the angel song is probably the favourite, Gloria, which is the basis for modern choral works, traditional Christmas carols, and ancient liturgical chants. And how amazed those shepherds would have been if they'd known what was to happen over 2,000 years later. But on that night, they had many things to think about. Do you remember that advertising campaign some 20 years ago now, which preceded the launch of the National Lottery? It caused quite a controversy at the time, a giant hand pointing over the rooftops of a town before finally the finger reached down and singled out a single household as the lucky winner of the coveted jackpot, backed up by the words, "It could be you." The suggestion was that the hand of Providence might one day select you to receive a fortune. Did you take the bait? Many have. And a number of people have become millionaires as a result. But the majority of participants will have spent a considerable amount of money with little, if anything, to show for it. So contrast that with the events of Bethlehem that we celebrate at this time of year. And here we have the promise, not of money on earth, but of riches in heaven. A prize not merely for this life, but for all eternity, the greatest gift ever offered. And yet this was no lottery, dependent on the whim of fate. There was no question of it could be you if you happened to be lucky. So here on this day, we're reading about the greatest event in history that has just happened. The Messiah has been born. For ages, the Jews had waited for this. And when it finally occurred, the announcement amazingly came to humble shepherds and not the chief priests. And this shows us that the good news about Jesus is that it comes to all. That he comes to us all. That he's there for us all, including the plain and the ordinary. He comes to anyone with a heart humble enough to accept him. Whoever you are, whatever you do. The message of the angels, the evangelists, and the countless generations since the shepherds first heard it, it is quite simple. It's not, it could be you, like the lottery, but the words are, it is you. The promise of God in Christ as our Saviour and Lord. His gift of new life, with everything that that means, is not just reserved for the exclusive few, nor dependent on any quirk or chance. It's ours for the taking, waiting simply for us to claim it, for you, for me, for everybody. So let's quickly look at the situation in which the shepherds found themselves by asking the question, what words would you use to address the Queen, another member of the royal family, a lord or lady, or even the Archbishop of Canterbury? Do you know? I don't. And the chances are, if I were introduced to anyone so eminent, I would clam up completely, unsure quite how I ought to respond. Now, you may feel like that when it comes to responding to God for what Christ has done. I want to respond, you might say, but how? To answer that question in full would take many, many pages. But one response stands out above all others in the Christmas stories. And that is the instinctive outpouring of worship. As we see the shepherds doing it, if we skip to verse 20, they have been to see, and now they cannot keep it to themselves. As the words in verse 20 tell us, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And as we read through the scriptures, we see that others also praise God. Immediately something happened in their lives. Like when Zechariah regained the power of speech, the first thing he did was to praise God. And when Mary realized the full wonder of what God had done for her, she burst into joyful song. And when Simeon and Anna saw Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into the temple, they immediately cried out in praise. And when the Magi reached the house where Jesus was, they fell down and worshipped him. For each one, there could only be one response to the coming of Jesus Christ. One response that would do, to accept him as our Saviour and Lord, and to offer their worship in glad and joyful praise. Of course, there's more to our response than that, for worship leads on to service and witness in a wide variety of ways. But this is where it starts, in recognizing what God has done and joyfully acknowledging his greatness, and in humbly offering our grateful worship. And so from these verses, we can see the shepherds had two simple responses to what happened that night. They could see two things that they had to do. They could see that there was something worth hurrying to see, and then they could see, once they were there, that there was something worth sharing with others. So first, What was that something worth hurrying to see? If when you walk out of church this morning, you see an excited, cheering crowd rushing across Chapel Green, you'd probably want to quicken your pace to join them, eager to see what was happening and what all the excitement was about. Some things in life are really, really worth hurrying to see and to find out what was going on or what is going on. And so it was with the shepherds. After hearing the news of the birth of Christ, it's only a small detail, but it's an important one. It tells us, verse 16 tells us, they went with haste. Why? Well, because the news that they'd heard was exciting, breathtaking, wonderful. News that they and their people had been waiting so long to hear. Almost too good to be true. There's no question of waiting until the next morning and then casually strolling down to Bethlehem after they knocked off work. This was news that had to be investigated at once, not something that could be postponed. So they went with great anticipation and excitement. Do we, I wonder, still feel that sense of excitement at the Christmas message? Do we still marvel at what God has done for each of us in Christ? Do we still catch our breath in wonder at the miracle of the Saviour's birth, God made flesh? Do such things still capture our hearts and fire our imagination, not just at Christmas, but also day by day and week after week? We may have responded. We may have discovered the truth ourselves long ago. That doesn't matter. The message of Christmas is still one to get excited about. Do we still echo those words in verse 14? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favours. So next, what was the something worth sharing? If I were to say to you the words made for sharing, what would you automatically insert before them? Maybe you might think of that old advertisement, Quality Street, made for sharing. Today, though, I have something different in mind. To cross out the words Quality Street and insert the words Christmas. You will see some logic in this straight away, for Christmas is traditionally a time for sharing cards and presents and good wishes. It's also times when a family comes together and share good wishes and share in a way that may not be possible during the rest of the year. And for Christians, it's also a time of sharing in worship, looking at what Jesus came to earth for. Yet special and important though all those are, we see in the examples of the shepherds something more important still. For when they had seen him, they spread the word. They made known what had been told them about this child. So think about this for a moment and ask, how far is this reflected in our lives? Having seen Jesus, their instinctive response was to want to share it, to tell others the good news, and make sure that they too had heard about what God had done. This wasn't something they kept to themselves, an event staged solely for their own benefit. In the words of the angel, it was news of great joy for all people. I've no doubt we have and will share much this Christmas and New Year. And hopefully what we give will bring those nearest and dearest to us great joy. But will we share the greatest gifts of all? Will we communicate what we have experienced of God's gift in Christ? The shepherds assume assumed that what they had been told had to be right. But in today's world and culture, we often have nothing but hearsay to go on, someone else's view on things and life. So we need to be alert for the dangers of this. For ultimately, there can be no substitute for first-hand experience. Until we have seen the truth of something for ourselves, either by witnessing it or testing its veracity, we cannot categorically say that we know something or that it is right. So as we look back in our lives, we see that we owe all we are to Him, and all that is and all that ever shall be in our lives lived with Jesus. We read in Revelations verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." He is the giver of life now and of life to come, the power behind the universe, the provider of all our needs. So it is with Christ. He offers life to all, hope and healing to a broken world, love that words cannot begin to express. He doesn't need our praise and worship any more than God does, but both welcome it as an expression of our commitment and as tokens of our gratitude and as a sign of faith in Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. We should not offer that praise because we have to, or because it is expected of us, but simply because it is a natural response to everything that we have received, everything He has done for us. And it is not the only response, it's not only the response that will do. So we mustn't just let our faith rest on someone else's experience and what others have told us about Christ. Important though that is, we must see, like the shepherds, that although Christ is for everyone, He is also very personal to each one of us. So this Christmas, we must make sure that each of us in turn, remembering those words that the shepherd heard from the angels, and open ourselves to God's love, and let the gospel news that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour be true to each one of us personally. Amen.